Well, thank you, Margaret. And do just keep your Bibles open there and just follow through with me as we go through this this passage. And I don't know if you've been there locally, but there's a place called Ebor Gorge. Cheddar Gorge is probably well known, but Ebor Gorge is probably less well known. And it's a beautiful place. I remember taking my children to it when they were very young. We were living in Bath, and we came over, heard about this, and we came over to go for a walk on Ebor Gorge. And, you know, young children, they tend to whinge, don't they, when they take them for a walk? You know, we know what doesn't good, they don't know what doesn't good. And so, anyway, they're having a really good whinge as we went round to the Ebor Gorge. And, you go through this kind of really wooded gorge, and then you climb up where the water falls down. It's not a waterfall, if you know, but the water does run down it when it's rained a bit, but it's dry when it's not rained a bit. And you eventually get up to kind of a plateau, a cliff edge. You come to the cliff edge. And as you turn the corner to the cliff edge, suddenly in front of you is this absolutely gorgeous vista. As you look across what I've come to now know is street, it looks wonderful from a distance. Anyway, and look out towards the Tor and down towards the sea, and it's just an amazing view. And as you're there, usually there's a number of birds of prey. Don't ask me what they are; I haven't a clue. But they're incredible, magnificent, flying around below you. You can see you're looking down into the valley, and my kids are kind of yak yak yak. In fact, actually, my daughter Karis was urging Reuben because Reuben and him were having a bit of a ding-dong with each other, to keep on stepping backwards. He was stepping backwards towards the cliff, and Anne was going absolutely ballistic with the two of them, and I was just standing there going, wow, look at that view. And the kids' voices kind of just disappeared in the background behind it. And I don't know if you've had moments like that where you just kind of go, whoa, look at that. I remember in Ireland going to the Cliffs of Moher, which are the second highest cliffs in Europe, on the west coast, and you just get to it, and you get to it towards the edge, and in those days, no health and safety, you could wander as close as you like, and you just look down, and you just go, wow, it's incredible. And Nilgiri Hills in India, and so I went up and in the little steam train that ran up the hills to the top of these hills, and they're from there's desert area all around, and suddenly these hills rise from the desert. When you get to the top, you look down and see the expanse of desert all around and the green of the grass, and you see the tea plantations around you, and it's just wow. And I don't know if you've got places like that. You know, your favorite place, I'm sure there's things of you. And you know, the wonderful thing about them is, as a believer, if you're standing there and you're looking at some of these things, it is actually they not only kind of just take your breath away, but they speak of God as well. And you look at these things and you just go, wow, isn't our God great? And the psalmist in Psalm 19, David in Psalm 19, was doing something like that. We don't want to quite know where he was or what he was connected with. We don't know whether it was to do with him being a shepherd and those nights outside when he was concerned with a wild beast coming in and he had to fight off the lions and the bears from the lions and the wolves, rather, from those sheep. We don't know if it's that. We don't know whether it was that when he was on a run as a fugitive. We don't know whether it was in his escape from Absalom. We don't know whether he was just wandering on the top of his palace. But, you know, there's a times in his life when there's been real danger and real trouble. And where can he find help? And the wonderful thing is he just looks up at the heavens and he sees it and he goes, wow, look at that. Look at the greatness of our God. And he doesn't need to look any further because, you see, God's voice speaks to him from that very situation. He doesn't need to run to the tabernacle at the time. He doesn't need to go to somewhere to consult anybody. He can look up and he can see that we have a great, great God. In this passage we come to today, there are three ways which we're told to look. We're told to look up, and we can do this. We look up and see his wonders. The heaven proclaims the glory of the Lord. He is Creator God. But you see, if we do that and we look in the heavens, we could say, well, yeah, that's great, but he's not interested in me. And so there's another voice here. It's actually to look to his words, that God actually writes a love letter to us. And you know, is he interested in me? This wonderful God who does these things, is he interested in me? Oh, yes, he is, because I have his word. He's written this to me, and this is for my benefit. Yes, he is interested. But these words, you know, they're just words. There are plenty of other books in the world. Can these words really help me? Well, there's a third voice. It's the Spirit who speaks to us. And as he writes God's word, as he writes the things that we see in the heavens onto our hearts and we see God, we know that God is speaking to us and he turns us and he convinces us and he convicts us and he changes us. We know that he is present. Now, we don't know when this is written in David's life. But it doesn't matter, you see. It's not a meditation for a particular time. This psalm is not there just to help us when we're out guarding sheep or when we're on the run. That's not the point about it. It's for our every single day. When you're getting up tomorrow morning and you're facing the day ahead and you think, how can I possibly face these things which are going to confront me today? We can look up because not only the heavens but the skies themselves declare the glory of the Lord, and we know that the Creator God is with me. When you're in the office tomorrow and it's a difficult day and you're facing a difficult colleague and you just need to know the wisdom of God, Lord, what should I do at this point? Well, God brings his word back to us, and we're reading his word right to our hearts. He says, no longer will I need to tell you know the Lord, because you'll all know me, for the least of the greatest. We will know him, we will know his word. And he brings his word back again and he guides us. And so we will look here in his word, and not only that, but maybe in the evening, when you're in the quiet and the doubts come in and the devil really kind of attacks you, and actually we can look within and we can see his work that he's already done, and we can hear his voice speak to us and lead us on. I don't know if you ever, when he did physics, is Mark here tonight? Mark Lewis. Oh, Mark, okay. I couldn't remember what it is. There's a thing you teach these students, which is kind of three fingers pointed, and I don't know what it's about. Tell me what it's about.
It's like the direction of the
There you are, the direction of the induced voltage when you make electricity. Yeah, now we're going, okay, I have no. But actually, as we were taught, when you go to the exams, do this. I can remember sitting in my physics A level going, yeah, I can remember that bit. I don't know. But this morning, or this evening rather, I want to say we've got three things here just to remind us that our God is with us. And as we can look up, we can look in his word and we can look within it. It's about God speaking to us from his creation, God speaking to us from his word, and God speaking to us by his spirit within. And wherever you are tomorrow, you have God's voice with you. God's voice with you. And he is with you to help you in your difficulties. You are never distant from encouragement with God. So let's have a look at these three voices together. And the first of these voices tells us to look up, to see his wonders, to hear the voice of creation. And I want to say that, let's just start somewhere. Did you ever do this kind of thing? You know, you're looking and saying, well, where are my keys? Where are my keys? And you're looking all around the room for your keys, and actually, your keys are sitting there on the table, but you don't see them. You know, you're looking everywhere. Maybe it's just blokes doing this, I don't know, maybe a little bit more organized. You're looking everywhere, and the keys are actually sitting there on the table, and you think you've lost them, and you can't see them for looking. And, you know, sometimes it's a bit like that, I think, with these verses are a bit like this. It's like the heavens are declaring the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and so often we go out there, and we see the heavens, don't we, and we see the skies, and we don't even think about it. I mean, what the psalmist is saying is just look, just stop for a minute and start to look. It's rather like an artist, you can look at the picture, but the artist's hand is not only in the picture, but also in his signature in the corner of the picture somewhere. The artist's signature is there in everything that we look at. You look around us even here in the grandeur of Cheddar Gorge, if you walk along here, I imagine. The privilege of just driving down Burrington Coop a few days ago, taking someone to the airport. I've never been there before. It's very impressive that you drive down into that, and just beautiful. The morning's out on the levels. Those of you who are farmers who are here, and you kind of get up and you're looking at the mist as rises over the water channels and sits on the fields there, and the sun breaks through, and just the majesty of it. And most I never see it, of course, I'm never up at that time of day. But some of you I know are, and to see the wonder of God's creation. I just on Monday last I was driving over, rather Tuesday last I was driving over Windmill Hill to one meeting. To visiting somebody else, and it was a glorious bright day, and as I drove over, I looked down on the valley one side, and I looked at the valley the other side, and just stretched in front of me was this wonderful, glowing countryside, and I just thought, oh, isn't God wonderful? And it's all around us. I was driving along on the Monday before, and there were, you know, the birds flocking that you see in the night to come together, and you have camera teams around the world to come and see them here, and you've all seen them, and I was driving along the road, and as I was driving along the road from West Ham through to Glastonbury, this flock of birds was constantly kind of gathering together, and so as I was coming to Glastonbury, there was this flock, they were flying level with the car, I was keeping up with them, whatever came up with me, I don't know, but it was just amazing. I was kind of watching, I forgot there was a corner to get to the end of that straight road, I was watching these birds, it was just amazing. The glory of God is seen in it. It's not just the night skies, in everything we look at, there's God's hand, God's hand, God's hand, God's hand, but we don't see it.
We look, but we don't see it. What the psalmist is saying is, look up, see God all around you. Hear what creation around reminds us of God. And this is a very clear voice here, isn't it? A very clear voice. Verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, we look up in the heavens and we see the stars. We know it's vast. You know, it's a really interesting thing I heard this week. If the distance between the moon and the sun, sorry, between the sun, the earth and the sun, was the thickness of this page. Okay, so you're compressing 93 million miles into the thickness of that page. If that was the distance between the earth and the sun, then the distance to the nearest star on that scale would be 71 feet. Now 6 feet, okay, just about. But 71 feet, just to the nearest star, 4.5 light years. The distance across our galaxy, this is 100,000 light years, just if the distance between us and the sun was the thickness of this page, the scale equivalent would be 310 miles worth of this page. 310 miles. The whole universe, if we were to put the same scales for the whole universe, there would we need 31 million miles of pages laid side by side, edge to edge, on each other, just flat against each other, just to get to it. Our universe is amazing. It is stunning. And the things that we see in there, I know that Ingvar and others can tell you a lot more about this, but the next picture somewhere in there, yeah, that believe it or not, is the Eagle Nebula. Each of those, the nebulas are just gases which are come together and each of those kind of fingers, as they say, each of those are light years tall. Light years tall. And do you know, interesting what the scientists have called these? They've called them the pillars of creation. Whereas they think they're very dense gases, where potentially the density of the gases could create stars. So they call them the pillars of creation. This is a helix, next one, the Helix Nebula. You know what they call that? Call that the eye of God. Isn't it interesting that atheist astronomers looking at what's there in the sky, and they don't want to give God the credit for it, but they talk about creation and they talk about God, because creation gives us and tells us of the glory of God. We look up at the night sky and we see the stars arranged. We look at their beauty and we consider their vastness. And the heavens, we're talking this passage, they're like a town crier. Who's shouting at the top of his voice. And they cry out, God is here. God is here. I don't know if you ever see Brian Cox on television. He prints off lots of national history programs and so on. My professor Brian Cox, once a singer, a rock singer at one point in time. He's kind of a smiling killer because he smiles the whole time, even when he shouldn't be. He's not going to stop smiling. He kind of puts the knife in God as he smiles, you know, and it really annoys me intensely, I have to say. But I think it was really interesting. I was caught the tail end of what he was talking about in one program. I think it was something that we recorded in the next program, it was the tail end of the previous program. And he was talking about the wonders of nature. And the really interesting thing is he couldn't stop himself from actually talking, using God language. Even though he's an atheist, he couldn't stop himself using God. Like, he couldn't bring himself to talk about God, but he talked about nature created. He had to find a force that created. Or nature controls. I'm amazed by the power of nature. You know, he had to use God-style language just to describe things. Why? Because there's a clear voice, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And it's like a geyser. It doesn't stop. Day after day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. It's a clear voice. It's an available voice. You know, this is wonderful. The glory of the Lord. There's no one who's true. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, said to the Romans about the Israelites, that they without excuse because their voice is gone. He quotes this verse in verse 40. The voice has gone into all the earth. Their words at the end of the world. He's saying these Israelites, they could have just looked up in the heavens and seen God. There's no reason to turn to him. They could have looked there and seen the Lord. Yeah, that's really interesting. A story of a missionary went up to Papua New Guinea, or a number of missionaries went to Papua New Guinea, and they went to a tribe which is very isolated, cut off from the world, and never had anybody to visit them before the missionaries got there. And this started to, as they're doing the Bible translation, to start to tell them the basic stories of the Bible, to give them a grasp of what the Bible's about, and they started to explain Genesis to them. And as they were explaining it, they were interrupted, and these Spanish people said, yes, of course, you're telling us what we already know. We know that God created the world. Just look around you. And you see, they looked around, and what was their first supposition? That this is so incredible that only God could have made it. Only God could have made it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, divine nature, they have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Why don't people see this? Why, when people are looking out, don't people see that this is all about God? Well, actually, 2 Corinthians 4:3 tells us that God's glory is hidden from those who refuse to see. Their eyes are blinded from seeing him. I remember Anthony telling me that when he built his new house on his farm, that and he sat down on the doorstep on doorstep. Anyway, outside the house or whatever it is, outside the house. And you can see the sun going down on the house. And he said to me, I can't understand how people can see that and not see that God is there. It is just so beautiful. You see, it's been made known. But if you seek, we're talking this word, you will find. You will find. Seek me and I will be found by you, says God in Jeremiah 29. It's an available voice. Also, it's a revealing voice. The sun, it talks about rising, and it goes up more. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. He says, oh, look at the sun, and think of the richest person you can possibly imagine. And if they had a wedding day, how they would dress themselves up in all their grandeur. And it's like that. God, when we see the sun coming out in his grandeur, it tells us something about God. God is glorious in his grandeur. And we see it in the sun as it rises. And he says it's like a champion. It's like a champion rejoices to run his course. And this is lovely, isn't it? If Usain Bolt came out to run the 100 meters, it wouldn't really matter who you put against Usain Bolt. He's guaranteed to win. And so he says the sun's like a champion. It goes its course. It's guaranteed to do that. You can trust in it. You can rest in that. This is telling us about God. God who is glorious in victory. God will win. And he says, it has a circuit. That there is nothing that's hidden, is there, from the sun's influence. There's nothing that escapes his touch. And we have a God who is glorious in power. And just as the sun is always with us, so God is always faithful. Oh, look, we look out there. And we can see the voice of God. And the challenge, like David, is simply that we notice. That we notice. But we forget them. We look, and we're in the day, and we're struggling, and we just don't know. We say, where is God? We kind of, in a sense, it's not really reverent in a sense at all, apologies, but if God comes kind of going, duh, look around you. Look around you. And when you're in difficulty, when you're facing difficulty this week, what should you do? Look up. Remember his splendor, that he is God who is glorious, glorious in power. Glorious in authority, the one who always wins, who has the victory, and is always with us. And hear this voice, and God is saying, this is who I am. I am with you always. Will you trust in me? Will you trust in me? Maybe you're here tonight and you actually have never come to know the Lord for yourself. You might be very religious, you might do lots of good things, but you've never actually come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And God is saying to you tonight, well, how can you ignore all that's going on around you? How can you ignore all that you've seen? God has given you this witness. You know, and just like those keys we've got out there, we're kind of looking around everywhere to find where God is, and we actually don't see what God has put right in front of us. And the Bible says that men are without excuse because his voice has been clearly heard. And I urge you tonight to look up. The glory might have been hidden, but God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me, you will be heard. God's voice. The second voice that we have here is the voice of his word, the voice of his word. So, and I've said look here, this is constraint. Look up, look here. construed, I know, but I look here, look at his word, and hear the voice of his word. My brother was working, he used to work for Virgin Group. He worked in Richard Branson's office. Really interesting, because his desk was not very far from Richard Branson's desk. Richard Branson's desk was behind a nice glass set of screens in a corner, you understand, and his desk was outside from it. And you know, occasionally in the morning Richard Branson would come in and say hello, and go out and say hello, and because my brother happened to deal with his taxes, we would occasionally ask him questions. But beyond that, we didn't really know him. And every year Richard Branson runs a kind of get-together for all the employees of Virgin Group, the central offices that run the whole of the Virgin Empire. There's about 100 people in that. And he welcomes them to his home, and he puts on a big fair with lots of rides and so on, brings all this in, and he cancels all a lot into his home. You're supposed to go with your spouse, and my brother didn't have a spouse or a girlfriend at that time. And so he decided that he was going to take my daughter, Karis. And Karis was about 6-7 years old, I guess, maybe more. 11? Okay, 11 years old. really interesting thing is you know, she was there, she enjoyed all the rides and so on, but she got tired because she was 11. So they said, find somewhere to sit down. Couldn't find anywhere to sit down. So they went inside the house into the main lounge, which doors were open onto the grounds there. And so Paris was sitting there, and we got a drink to drink, and we're just resting. And who should walk in but Richard Branson? And Richard Branson comes and sits down next to Karis and starts chatting to Karis. And Karis got to know a lot more about Richard Branson in those few moments than David had through all this time with him. And the thing is, David saw him, but it actually didn't produce a relationship. Karis sat next to him and got to know him, and there was a relationship and knew him personally. And you see, we can look out and we can see God who is out there. But you see, the wonderful thing is when we have God's word, we have God who's come and sat beside us and wants to know us personally. He speaks to us. God is not out there, but God is with us. He is revealed and shown in his word. All scripture is God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, men spoke by God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you see, the interesting thing about this passage, I'm talking to show you this, verses 1 to 6, it talks about God, and the heavens declare the glory of God. And it constantly talks about God, uses the word El, which is God who is up there, God who is exalted, God who is powerful. And then verses 7 onwards, it talks about the law of the Lords. It's not El, it's Yahweh now. Who's Yahweh? Yahweh is covenant God. The God who comes down and covenants to love us. Who says to you, I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. He's the one who comes alongside us. And the wonderful thing is that God speaks to me. And not only that, but his words have transforming impact. We say this, there's so much I could say, by the way, here, but we're really out of time almost now. But just have a look at the six attributes of his word here. His word is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the completeness of the word. Completeness of the word. God's word covers every situation and every single need we have. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that God's word was breathed by God. Verse 17 goes on to say, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, there is nothing that we are going to face in this life which God's word is not good enough for, which God's word does not have a word for, which we cannot look to God to find out from it. Now, I don't know about some of you here, but all of you who've got cars will have a car manual, will you not? Okay, do I do a show of hands? Who has actually read your car manual? I will say yes, because I've read Land Rover. Yeah, not many. Okay, and you've probably been in a situation where you've been driving the car, and you suddenly had a puncture, and you're going, what do I do now? You know that what you've got, you know what you've got to do. With somebody long while back when we were out after a youth, I think actually it was after a youth event, and you had a puncture in your car, or in the car that you borrowed from your mum. So we thought, yes, this is dead easy. You just take off the bolts, but jack it up first, take off the bolts, take off the wheel, get the spare. But also we jacked it up, took off the bolts, took off the wheel, thought, where is the spare? Could we find the spare in that car? Not a chance. And then we found the spare, and we discovered that there didn't seem to be any mechanism to get the spare out of that car. And so I think, here it is. We spent ages trying to... And eventually somebody had the wise idea, why don't we read the manual? Surprise, surprise, it told us everything we need to know. Oh, look, God's word is perfect. It covers everything. And so it revives the soul. In other words, we don't need to be anxious about what we're going to face. We don't need to worry about what's coming, because God, in his word, is able to deal with it. He thoroughly equips us for every good work from his word. It's perfect. Not only that, it's trustworthy. This is a dependency or reliability of God's word. You can count on God's word being true. If you're ever lost, you don't stop beside the town drunk to ask him the way. And if you do stop beside someone who looks respectable, and you wind down your window and say, ask them the way, and they go, well, I'm not from here, actually. You don't take advice from them, do you? You go to somebody who actually is a local, who is trustworthy, who knows the way. This is what God is saying, is my word is trustworthy. Why is it trustworthy? Well, Psalm 139 tells us that he knows us inside out. That he saw us in the mother's womb. He saw us as we're assembled together. He knows all about us. And so he knows what our needs are. He knows how we feel. He understands us perfectly. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived among us as one of us and suffered in every way just as we do, so that he is able to sympathize. And so the impact of it is it makes wise the simple. It makes wise the simple. And we can come to God's word, and we might look really foolish trying to do that car. Really foolish. You know, we really didn't look like we knew how we could change a wheel. Then you read the manual and we suddenly look a lot more professional. Okay? But when you approach life, the reality is we all kind of blush around as though we know what we're doing, but we don't. We're very foolish at it. Oh, but God's word tells us how we should live. It makes wise the simple, it makes wise the trustworthy. And it's right, this is about the correctness of God's word. God's word doesn't make mistakes. I was doing a marriage prep a little while ago and said, there's somebody who hadn't really thought into God's word very much and didn't really understand that it actually has lots to say for marriage in God's word. And we were going through and talking about these things. And actually, he turned around to me and said, God, this is quite amazing. This is quite amazing. He said, it's incredible. It just makes sense. And he couldn't believe that God's word would have practical things to say about marriage. Look, God's word actually is right. It's right. It works. You can see it. And so the impact of that is what's the impact on it? Brings joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. You know, it's always a joy, isn't it, when we know we're following the right path. I've got to travel tomorrow, so I've been looking up directions to the place I've got to go to near Northampton. And, you know, it's terrible, isn't it, when you're going somewhere and you suddenly think, I don't know where I am. You know, if anything, that's okay. I'll look on the GPS on my phone. It's got your phone batteries are dead. You just, there's worry and the stress there, but oh look, when we know that God's word is right, it brings joy. And not only that, it's radiance. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. It shows us the way. We've got a kind of passageway down the side of the manse. And in the dark, recently I decided I needed to get something. I thought I knew where it was through the passageway. The problem with the passageway, it also has our lawnmower, has multiple tools, forks, and things like that. And to get to where this thing was, which is right way down, I had to go past all of these. Anyway, I thought I knew where it was. I can do this in the dark. I came out with a lot of bruises, but without the thing I actually wanted. Because I didn't have a light. All I needed was a light. And see, God's word is radiant. It's a light. It shows us the way. You know, we can sometimes think, oh, this is so difficult. God's word is so specific. It's telling me, I've got to do this thing. I've got to go this way. This is the very best for me. And I don't want to do that. Why do you find it so restrictive? But you know, it's wonderful that God's word is so precise. It tells us what to do. Isaiah chapter 30 tells us in verse 21, tells us that God's word says, this is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way. Walk in it. Why does it do that? Because it's a light. It's showing us the way. It's making the way plain for us. And it's pure. There's a lovely promise in here that God's word won't corrupt. The fear of the Lord is pure. It endures forever. We got some clothes out from the... We don't have a loft, so that garage is our loft. If you want to nick some useless stuff, break into the garage. But there was some clothes stored in the bin bag, and they'd gone in there. And we went in, and we got them out, and there was mold all over the clothes. So it was bent. You see, we put them there, and it looked great. But actually, there was something in them, whether one of them was damp, or whether... something hasn't been washed properly, or the gates are off, or something like that. I mean, you don't know, but there's corruption in it, so you put it away, and it's spoiled, but God's word won't spoil it, won't spoil it. You know, so different to other advice. You go, honestly, I was just thinking this morning where we were, where, you know, you look at the kind of magazines and newspapers and some of the advice calls, and they just follow your feelings. And where does it end? It ends in broken homes, ends up in divorce, ends up in hurt, ends up in sadness. But God's word won't do that. Won't do that. It's pure. It's pure. And it's sure, it's a foundation. It's a place where we can stand. It will not give way. You know, this is incredible. God's word is incredible. It's wonderful. And in David's eyes, he's looking on the wonders of nature. He's saying, yes, God. It's incredible. He's looking in God's word. He's saying, yes, God, he's incredible. This is as wonderful today as looking at that wonderful view. God's word, perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure and sure. The very best for me. And he has given it to you. This is his love letter to you. You know, I'm a parent of children at university. And they're away from me. And you tend to worry about them and be concerned about them and so on. And so you talk to them on the phone, not enough, mostly talk to them on the phone, and they ask your advice for things, and you give them advice, and you do it because you love them, because you don't want them to get into difficulty, because you don't want them to stumble, you want them to make that right start in life, because they're starting out on their own, you want them to work out how to live properly, you want them to walk the right way, and you know, I speak to them, and I communicate to them because I love them, because it's the very best I can do. Oh, look, God has given you his word. He's given it to you because he loves you. And it is the very best for you. Oh, God's voice, how we need God's voice. We need to look here. So we look up, see his, the voice of creation. We look here, we see the voice of God's word. And finally, we look in, and we hear the voice of his spirit in us. You know, you'll see in a reading, what can it do? Well, actually, there's a lovely verse in Ecclesiastes which says of the writing of many words there is no end. And so, you know, there seems to be kind of so many words around. We can read and read and read. And in fact, we can even come and read God's word actually. But it can have no benefit to us. It can be just like, you know, someone's gone on a world cruise and seen amazing things around the world, and they've come back with their set of photographs, and they show the photographs to you, and you kind of think, well, if I'd seen that, I would have thought that would have some impact on me. I remember going to India and seeing the poverty, the absolute abject poverty, and just thinking, and of it, like, I've got to do something in this place. God's brought me here. I need to be used by God, because I've seen what was there, had an impact on me. And yet, you see, they'll just show you the pictures and go, oh, it's a nice holiday, and that's it. There's no impact from it. You know, we can be like that. We can see the glories of God. We can hear his word and yet not have an impact on us. But you see, it's meant to have an impact on us. It's meant to change us. In Psalm 8, when David says, we looked at it a few weeks ago, when I consider the heavens the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for. In other words, he's looking up, and he's not just going, wow, God, aren't you great? He's going, wow, God, aren't you great? And actually, God, that really challenges him. What am I that you should care for me? What am I that you should love me like that? It impacts, you see. And what is it that does that? It's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? That takes these voices and speaks deep into our hearts. And so this psalmist in Psalm 8, his heart was transformed to praise and to worship and to action in his life. And so we can see that this word should impact us here, can't we? In verses 10 onwards, in verses 10 and 11, it impacts my affections. Your word, it's incredibly saying, they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the leaf of the comb. By them is your servant warned, in keeping of them, there is great reward. These are incredible words. You watch me and you guide me and you warn me and you set up the path for me. And this is precious. I want more of it. For lunch today, I had crunchy ice cream. Some of you have been to our house and had crunchy ice cream. Especially a pint of cream and a can of condensed milk and four crunchies all mixed together, shoved in a freezer. And it is absolutely ace. not exactly silly, it has to be said, but actually, but you know, I have a bit, and then you think, that was good, I want more! And you can work your way through the whole lot of it, you're going to be sick afterwards, but you can do so. I mean, that's the idea here, that actually, when we come to His Word, that it should change our hearts, so we want more. Yes, the Lord, you've spoken to me, thank you for speaking to me, thank you for showing the way, I want more. God's Word should never be dry or dull or boring. I apologize for anybody who thinks that tonight. Because it's living. It's sharp. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces us. It works in our hearts. Impacts our affection. Impacts our conscience. Verses 12 to 13. Who can discern and say, what does he say? And I say, I've read your Word. I've seen your glory. What is the impact on me? The impact on me is I am amazed by your wonder and your glory and your power and your holiness and your purity. And I look at myself and I see how unworthy I am. The Lord, I want you to deal with me. I want you to change my heart. I want you to change my life. You know, like Isaiah in that temple who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he fell down on his knees and said, well, is he, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in a generation of unclean people. And my eyes are seeing the King of glory. We need to see our sin, don't we? That sort of brings us to say, oh Lord, cleanse me, help me to walk with you. And it impacts my actions. Verse 14, at the very end of this chapter, he said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's not just within, it's not just my conscience, it's not just my desires, it's also my actions. I want to work it out in my life. I want you to be in my life. Let all I do and think be for you. Oh, what's the response to his voice? Oh Lord, open my eyes. Let me see your creation. Speak to my heart. Speak to me from your words. Father, I want to hear from you. I want to live a life of obedience. When I'm traveling in the car, sometimes I'll be traveling with the kids and I'll see something really interesting and I'll go, wow, did you see that? And my kids would be so busy on their phones playing the latest game or reading their book or whatever it was has gone away. They're going, what? And it's gone. And this didn't tell. And God's voice goes out all the time. His voice from creation, his voice from his word, his voice from the spirit is constantly there speaking into our lives. But so often we have our ears closed and we're not listening, we're not hearing them. And, you know, and we walk to going, wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. To praise and look up, Lord, thank you for your creation. We praise you for your wondrous work. We look in his word and we see his love. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care for me. I thank you that this is your way for the purpose. I'm going to follow your word. So look in and hear his spirit speak to us. Oh, look, can I challenge you tonight? Don't miss the constant call of God's voice in your life. And if you're going out tomorrow and you might face the difficulties, or you're going to the home tonight and you're worried about the week ahead, just remember to look upwards, to look in his word, and to look inwards. Because God is speaking to you. The heavens proclaim. The glory is Lord. Mr. Farrell. Lord God, we thank you for your voice. I thank you that you love us so much that you want to speak to us. That you have created the heavens themselves, even the remotest regions which we can barely detect now, have been created so that we can look at it and we can look at you and say, you are an incredible God. So that we can look in our situation and know that the creator of this huge universe is the one who has set his love upon me, who understands the very best way for me, who lights the path for me, and who speaks to me. Oh, Father, touch our hearts. Let us listen to your voice, we pray. Father, we pray, give us a new wonder of you. Father, help us every single day, not just on Sundays, to ring with praise for you. And Father, seeing you, may we bow our knees and say, yes, Lord, my life is yours. It's all for you. We pray.